Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
In our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we have come to the 10th chapter. And here we have Jesus and his disciples, and they are journeying to Jerusalem, where in a little over a week, Jesus will be crucified. Now, in the verses immediately preceding the ones that we will read together here in a couple of minutes, Jesus has once again been explaining to his disciples what is going to happen in Jerusalem. And I say once again because in the Gospel of Mark, he has already told them twice that he will suffer and die and be raised on the third day, but he feels it necessary to speak to them a third time. And this time, he again speaks of his suffering and death and his subsequent resurrection, but he gives a little bit more detail. He says that he's going to be betrayed, that he will be sentenced to death, that he will be handed over to the Romans, who will mock him. They will spit on him. They will flog him with a whip, and they will kill him. Jesus is fully aware of the extent of his suffering, the awful nature of what he is about to go through. And he shares that with his disciples. He has set his eye on Jerusalem. He is headed toward his suffering and his death. And he knows where he is going. But somehow the disciples just don't get it. It's like what Jesus has been saying to them is going in one ear and out the other. They have a different image in mind, not the image of a cross, but the image of glory. After all, they have been with Jesus now for 3 years, and they have seen many glorious things. They have seen his power. They have seen the miracles that he has done. They have heard his teaching and how his teaching is more wise and more authoritative and more instructive than anything that anyone else is teaching in Israel at the time. Truly, Jesus is headed towards glory. And those of us who are with him, we disciples, well, since we are his closest companions, we're his confidants, we're his good friends, truly there will be glory for us as well. The cross or glory. Mark chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 35 to 45. You will find the passage in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with the baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, the contrast between the first verse and the last verse of the passage that I just read is quite striking. In the first verse, you have selfish ambition. In the last verse, you have selfless sacrifice. In the first verse, James and John, after Jesus has been talking about his impending suffering and death, come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, could we have a brief conversation? We would like you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, we believe that you are very soon going to come into your glory. That in the kingdom of God, there will be like these figurative thrones, if you will. And you, of course, will sit on the main throne. The big chair is yours. We get that. But we figure the rest of us will be sitting in some thrones as well. You've already told us that. But where we are placed, we'd like to have a conversation with you. We, James and John, would like to request that we get to sit in the places of honor, immediately to your left and to your right." We know from what Mark has already told us that the disciples often were very competitive with one another. Indeed, we were told the story just a chapter or two before, that they were walking on the road and they were having an argument, and the argument was who among them was the greatest, was the most important, was the best leader, perhaps who was the best disciple. Now, they're having that argument among themselves. Jesus was walking ahead of them, but when they got to the town where they were going, Jesus brings them together and says, "What were you guys talking about on the road?" And very sheepishly and somewhat embarrassed, no one said anything. But of course, Jesus knew what they'd been talking about. And that's where, if you remember, if you've been following along in our Bible reading plan, this is where Jesus takes a child and he says, "You need to become like a child. You've been acting childishly, but you need to be like a child. You need to be someone who is vulnerable, someone who knows that they are not the greatest or the best, but to such as these belong the kingdom of God." So clearly, this is something that's been going on. And once again, as with so many things that Jesus says, the disciples really weren't paying close attention, and now they're at it again, except James and John figure, hey, there's 12 of us. There's only two places next to Jesus in the kingdom. And so, hey, let's get ours. And they go to Jesus and say, "We have something that we'd like you to do for us." Now, it would really have been wonderful. It would have been so nice if the disciples, after Jesus has said, "I'm about to suffer horrendously, terribly, and die," if the disciples have said, "How can we serve you? How can we care for you in this terrible time that you're about to go through? How can we be a part of your suffering? And walk alongside you in your suffering and do whatever we can in your time of suffering to know that you're not alone." But they don't. I think the disciples truly do care about Jesus. I think they truly do love him. But what is so true of so much of our human love is there's a big selfish component, even in our best intentions. It's hard to love the way that God calls us to love. When he says it's time to look at suffering, we still have something in the back of mind that says, oh, I'd much rather think about glory. I'd much rather say, hey, God, I have something I want from you, rather than it's time for me to listen to what you might want from me. Now, there will come a day the disciples will go through the terrible crucifixion. They will go through the anguish and the fear and trembling that maybe they're next. They will experience the glory of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and they will be given the great commission to take the gospel into the world, which indeed they will do. That time is coming. They will learn, they will grow, the Holy Spirit will become a part of their lives, and he will train them and equip them and toughen them up for what is going to be a very difficult journey. But right now, here in Mark chapter 10, they still got a lot to learn and a lot to experience. And one might expect Jesus, getting this kind of request from James and John immediately after he had told them how much he was going to suffer, would have wanted to look at them and say, what is wrong with you guys? I mean, are you really so dense? Are you really so full of yourselves? Do you really believe that you too are the best among this group of 12? And it's not like Jesus had pulled punches before. It's not like Jesus was reticent to say it like it really is. It was just a couple of chapters earlier that Jesus had turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus is not reticent to correct his disciples when they are wrong, and they certainly weren't in the right here, but Jesus decides to take a different tack. And he says to them, you do not understand what you're asking. You don't understand what you're asking. You have a view of life in the kingdom of God as being the life of glory and power and authority. You're looking for a way, perhaps, that you can elevate yourself. As he will say later, that you're like the people who enjoy lording it over others and who like to flaunt their authority. It's like they'd been looking around at the other 10 disciples with whom they've had at times this argument about who's the greatest, and hey, maybe we can get a jump on this. You know, maybe we can get ahead of the game. If Jesus says yes and puts us in the top two spots, we got them. We've made it. We win the argument that we're the greatest because, well, Jesus put us there. He says, you don't understand. You're thinking of the kingdom of God in the wrong way. What God is calling you to in the kingdom is not to try to earn for yourself in one way or another, or to request of God positions of honor and glory and power and influence and authority. Rather, the kingdom of God is about sacrifice. It's about service. Yes, it's even about suffering. Are you willing to suffer for the kingdom of God? And again, I don't know what James and John are thinking, but they go, oh, sure, yeah, why not? Yeah, be glad to, especially if we get the two seats, right? Of course, they just don't understand. Now they will. The disciples will suffer. When they go out into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer because the world is opposed to Christ. We know very specifically about James, the very same James we read in the book of Acts, that he is beheaded by Herod Antipas. He is martyred. He's the first of the 11 disciples to be martyred. Judas kills himself, you know, before Jesus is crucified, but James is martyred. John, we don't know how he dies, but we know later in life that he's exiled on the island of Patmos. That's where he is when he writes the book of Revelation, when he receives the vision from God. And while, again, Scripture does not contain various stories of how the disciples died, the early church had traditions and very authoritative traditions about how different disciples were killed, were martyred for their faith. You may know some of those stories, but regardless, there would be suffering. But for today, James and John are just very glibly sure, we're willing to suffer. Now, what happens before Jesus is able to address that, more perhaps more directly, that other disciples somehow find out what James and John have been up to? And we're told that they were indignant. I think that's putting it rather mildly. I think they were really, really ticked off. I think they were really angry with James and John. Not because they thought that James and John had done something inappropriate, but rather that they had beat them, the rest of them, to the punch. Wish we had thought of that. Because they were into worldly ways of thinking as much as James and John were. They also were looking for glory. And again, we don't have to just assume that within this passage. We just have to read the Gospel of Mark up to this point to see that that has been a major part of what's been going on among the disciples. And they are upset because of James and John trying to get ahead of them. And they feel like they have been stepped on by James and John as James and John have tried to kind of get higher by stepping on them and essentially making them lower. And what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of God and those who seek to live in the kingdom of God are not people who are to step on others in order to get ahead, but rather are people that are to lift others up and to help them to stand. He gathers his disciples together and he says to them, you know, the way it is in the world, with people lording it over others and people flaunting their authority, it's not to be that way with you. You, my disciples, you, those who seek to live in the kingdom of God, those who seek to be my followers and to live the life that I call them to, you are to be servants of one another. And Jesus uses his own life as the prime illustration of what it means to be a servant. Even I, Jesus says, the Son of Man, did not come into the world to be served. Now, why did he say, even I? Well, look at the group of 13. Who is the one that, if anyone can claim greatness and power and authority and control and sit in the big chair and say, okay, you guys, you're here to serve me. Who has the right to say that? He certainly would, if anybody does. And if he chose to, nobody would say, hold on a minute, Son of God. That really is not something that should be for you. No, everybody would go, okay, yeah, you're Son of God. You're the Messiah. I guess we should be serving you. He says, even I did not come to be served, implying, so who do you think you are thinking that you're here to be served? Especially to be served by the others that are a part of our group. Even I did not come to be served, but to serve. And how am I going to serve? By giving my life as a ransom for many. To serve is to give of yourself to help meet the needs of other people. And we all have unmet needs in our lives that we can use the help of other people in serving us to have those needs met. Now, the primary need, the number one need we all have that only one person can help to meet is the need to be in relationship with God. Because of sin, we have been separated from God. We're out of relationship with God. Because of sin, we are in bondage to evil, and we belong to the evil one. And so Jesus says, I have come, and in my death on the cross, I am the ransom. I am the one who pays the price that you are unable to pay, the price of your release. The price of your being released from bondage, brought out of the chains of sin that hold you separated from your heavenly Father. We all have an unmet need. the need to be in relationship with God. And there's nothing we can do to meet our own need. And there's nothing we can do, even if we would like to meet that particular need in someone else's life. Only one can serve us in this way. And he had to give his life. He had to pay a ransom for us. But Jesus uses that as an example, and he says, while you cannot meet that particular unmet need in other people, people have all kinds of needs. And oftentimes those needs are unmet. And they're the kind of needs that are built in. It's part of what it means to be a human being. All of us have needs to be loved. All of us have the need to feel secure, to feel safe, to not feel like we're in danger of harm of some kind. All of us have the need for enough food to sustain us. We all have a need for a place to be able to lay our head at night, to be warm. All of us have a need to be cared for at least someone else to think that we matter, that we are important to them. These are all the needs and many, many more that we share in our common humanity. And there are going to be times that those needs are unmet. And when they are unmet, it produces suffering. There is pain, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, mental, spiritual, but different kinds of pain. And what Jesus is saying is that life in the kingdom is about being kingdom servants. And a servant is someone who recognizes that someone else is suffering because there's an unmet need in their life, and they are willing to enter into that suffering, and not just to show compassion, not just to feel badly that someone else is suffering because of an unmet need, but they're taking action. Using whatever God has given them, whatever skills, whatever abilities, whatever resources, whatever gifts they might have, that they're using those and applying those in ways that serve other people by helping them at their place of unmet need and thereby relieving suffering. Jesus came into the world and took that suffering upon himself so that you and I may not have to experience eternal suffering of separation from the God who loves us and calls us to himself, and yet because of our sin, from whom we are estranged. As I have done for you, do for one another. As I have loved you, he will say to them in the upper room in the Gospel of John, now a new commandment I give you, love one another. And this is the meaning of love. The meaning of love is to serve people at their place of unmet need. It's what God does for us. How often do we go to God with kind of the same words as James and John? God, there's something we'd really like you to do for us. And God, in his love and in his grace, especially if it's an unmet need that he is desires to meet in us, he meets that need. And we love him for it, because it alleviates pain and suffering, and it brings us into goodness, and it brings us into grace, and it brings us into wholeness. We love to have our unmet needs met by God. That is what it means for God to love us. And he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to meet that one primary unmet need through the cross. Now God says, as I have loved you, love one another. Be aware. Don't be looking for how you can get ahead of other people around you. Look for how you can build them up, how you can lift them up, how you can help them in their place of suffering because of their unmet need. Enter into that suffering with them. And with compassion, look for ways to come alongside and to be there and to help them meet that need. Because as I seek to meet their need as my children, you oftentimes are the one through whom I will work. You will be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the life of someone else. God calls us to kingdom service. God calls us to an awareness of the people in our lives. God calls us to recognize the hurt and the pain that comes, not just with our own unmet needs, and we certainly are aware of it when it happens, but to be sensitive to that in others and to serve them. For we are not here to be served, but to serve and to give our lives on behalf of others. That is what living in the kingdom of God is all about. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this story out of the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, it is so easy for us to recognize, if we are honest with ourselves, that all too often we're like James and John. We're looking to get ahead for ourselves. We're looking even in our prayers and our requests of you for things that would lift us up and help us to feel better. And oftentimes, Lord, we are not even paying attention to what's going on around us. It's hard for us sitting on this side of Scripture to not criticize James and John for not being more sensitive to what you were going through, Jesus, and not to be thinking about themselves so much, but to be thinking of someone else, and not to be looking for what they could get, but rather what they could give. But yeah, we can be critical of them in hindsight, but Lord, how often do we behave in exactly the same way? So Lord, we don't desire to do that. That's not the way we want to live. So by your Holy Spirit who is within us, help us to be sensitive to one another. Help us to recognize when someone is hurting because there's something in their life that there's a love or a need. There's something going on in their life that is not being met. Father, yes, you are the one that ultimately can meet those needs, but often you will want to do that through us, your children. You want us to be the salt in the world and to be the light. And so you work in and through us. But we need to be willing, we need to be available, and we certainly need to be paying attention. So may, Lord, we be kingdom servants. May the purpose for us living in the kingdom of God here in this world be to lift others up. Yes, there will come a day of amazing glory and wonder in heaven, and all kind of amazing things are waiting us there. But Lord, may that not get us off track on what we need to be doing right now and how we need to be living. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to take away our sin and the suffering that is a part of living in that sin. May we likewise be willing to help meet the needs of other people and so serve them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray.